This morning, we're back in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's Fred. He'll be happy to let you borrow one of the ones that we have so you can follow with us. And as much as I was hoping to cover more ground, as it is, as the Spirit often leads me. We're going to be looking at two verses this morning, verses 12 and 13, and simply entitled just In the Wilderness. That's where we're going to find the Lord here in this section. And if you're there with me, Mark chapter 1, I'm going to ask you to stand if it's okay, and we'll read these two verses here together. All right. Of course, the Spirit of God inspiring Mark to pen these words. He says, immediately the Spirit drove him, speaking about Jesus. So immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days. He's tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts. And then we're told, and the angels ministered to him. And that's all that Mark has to say about his temptation in that time. But let's pause and we'll pray. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you, God, for your word. And we trust, Lord, as we begin to unpack these verses, that, Lord, we will find the treasure that you have prepared for us, Lord. Truths and principles that we can look at and glean. And Lord, even beyond that, just not to hear them, not to learn them, but also to apply them. Father, that we would be hearers of your word and then doers of your word. Lord, I pray for our church family and I thank you for them. And I pray, God, that you would bless them and bless their families. We thank you for the times that some of them were able to get away for spring break and just a time of refreshment. And Lord, as they return back to work and home and school life, God, that you'd bless them. Lord, we thank you for some of the families that are in town and were able to visit or still visiting, that you'd bless them as well, Lord. And God, we're so grateful for these opportunities to reconnect with loved ones. And Lord, we just pray now as we have opened your word, even these two verses, we trust that you have something for all of us. And so, God, give us ears to hear and a heart to obey. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, so you're going to have to bear with me a little bit. Those of you guys who are familiar or very familiar with the Gospel of Mark, I thought it'd be prudent for us to just come back a little bit and do a little bit of a reset of a scene, of a background, just to refresh us of where we've been. I know some folks are new, and so we're blessed that you're joining us through Mark. And so let me just do a little bit of a quick review with you guys. So first of all, just on the Gospel of Mark in itself. Of course, you remember that it's one of four Gospels that we have in our Bibles. It was written by a man by the name of John Mark. That was his full name. And he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples that the Lord had called. But he was around. He was a young man. During the time of Jesus, his own family was very active and involved in the early church. We learn from the book of Acts 12:12 that his mom was one who opened their home. She had the disciples over for prayer and for fellowship. That would be the place where Peter, after he got out of jail, would come back to. And so his own mom was very involved in the early church. We also know that that Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And you might remember that Barnabas was one of the early church leaders, him along with Paul there in Antioch. And as they were ministering there in that church, the book of Acts tells us that the Spirit of God would lead Barnabas, so Mark's cousin, and Paul to go out on a missionary trip, their very first one. And they take Mark with them. Okay, so this man, a young man at the time, was able to be a part of that. And then whatever reason, the circumstances, and we don't know exactly what they were, But it caused Mark to say, "I'm not going any further. I'm taking the train back home. I'm getting back on the boat, and I'm heading back home." Unfortunately, because Mark left like that, it made Paul a little bit sour against him. I think Paul would be like, "Man, that guy bailed on us." And so the next time that they would go back out, Barnabas is like, "Hey, let's take Mark." And Paul says, "No, we're not taking that guy." So much so that they disagreed. The Bible says they had a sharp disagreement. And so the contention was so severe that they actually split ways. Barnabas would take Mark, go back to their home island or his home island of Cyprus. And of course, Paul would take Silas and they would go on their way. History tells us that sometime later, let me back up for a moment. So even though there was that division, that split for that season, by God's grace, Mark and Paul would eventually reconcile and patch things up. We find out in Paul's letters later, he refers to Mark and asks, "Hey, would Mark come with you?" So that's a good thing. Of course, church history then tells us that Mark would eventually connect with Peter, and it would be Peter that would be, for that season of his life, the guy that would speak into Mark's life, mentor him, disciple him. And as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we find Peter's influence. A lot of the things that are written seemingly are from the perspective of Peter, and so it makes sense in that regard. Of course, just a good reminder for all of us, it's good to have a mentor in our life, right? Someone who knows the Lord, loves the Lord, and who is willing to speak into your life, who loves you enough to call you out, to keep you accountable. And man, that's something that we cannot stress enough, just to have a person in your life that will help you follow the Lord. So Mark had that. His gospel, the way that he writes, it's short, it's very quick. He does not spend much time in great detail on any one place or any one event. Case in point, just verses 12 and 13 about what happened to Jesus in the wilderness. And so his writing style moves us quickly from place to place and from event to event. And part of that is by design, of course, as the Spirit would lead, but we also understand that Mark's writing, his target audience, if we can say it that way, really wasn't the Jewish people, right? He's writing to people who are outside of Israel, so non-Jews, those that were part of the Roman Empire, right, in Greek culture. He's writing to them. And so he doesn't spend a lot of time on Old Testament passages and developing some of those themes like Matthew does. Mark just gives us these quick snapshots, and he moves us along pretty quickly. I think the Gospel of Mark is perfect for people with short attention spans, right? You read through his gospel, and it's like Instagram stories that are just there, and all of a sudden, there's the next one, there's the next box. He just kind of moves us quickly along in his account of Jesus. And so much so for me, and you guys have been around, you guys know, Mark's pace is quicker than my pace. And so it's a challenge, a good challenge for me to read and study and prepare messages that kind of keep up with Mark's pace, right? He's a power walker and I'm the plodder, right? You guys ever been to Tokyo? Anybody ever been through Tokyo train station? Well, only a couple. Okay, we need to take a field trip there. Anyways, it's a fun place. I would not want to live there, but it's crazy busy. And if you get there, like, people are just on a mission, right? They're like going from point A to point B and as quickly as they can. And so Mark is like that. He's like a power walker, subway speed guy. And I'm like the Okinawan Oji-san that just kind of plodding along. But I will do my best to keep up with his pace. And so much I thought, all right, I'm going to get us to verse 20. It'll be awesome. We're going to cover all these ground. And the Lord had something else for us in a good way, right? Now, what else happens? As we began in the Gospel of Mark, remember that he starts us in a different place than the other gospel writers start us, right? Matthew and Luke start us really at the birth of Christ. John takes us all the way back to the beginning, but Mark starts us, he brings us to the banks of the Jordan River, where Jesus, who is now some 30 years old, is beginning his, what's often called his earthly ministry, beginning there in Galilee, and of course in the region and in Jerusalem as well. So basically the 3.5 years or so of ministry of the Lord, that's where Mark begins us. We meet John the Baptist. He's the pre-runner of Christ. He's the guy that God would send to prepare the people for the Lord. He would be the guy that points people to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. And then we also, as we left off some weeks ago, God would allow him also to participate in the baptism, the beginning of the ministry of Christ. In many ways, John the Baptist is like an Old Testament prophet who's sitting in the beginning of the New Testament. And he bridges, if you will, the gap between the old and the new as he heralds in the Messiah. And so we read of the baptism, if you're with us. We looked at that, and we made some observations. You remember that Jesus was baptized in water, but not for the remission of sins, right? Because the Lord is without sin. He is sinless. And so we looked at that and said, wow, the Lord, why did he do that then? Well, arguably, he did that for identification. That as God came in the likeness of sinful man, although he was sinless, but in the likeness of man, he's baptized in water really for identification in his humanity with you and I. And I think the parallel is as well as we then are baptized in water, that for us too, right, it's for identification with him. That as we outwardly proclaim what has happened inwardly, that our life has died, and now we who are alive in Christ are now living for him. And so water baptism really is for identification. So the Lord was baptized in water. But he wasn't only baptized in water, right? As he came out of the water, we read how the Holy Spirit, like a dove, would then come upon him. And there the Son of God, being affirmed by the God the Father, as the Spirit of God came upon him, we notice that it's the Godhead, right, of the Spirit of the Father and the Son being there at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And really, again, in that, an example for us of the need for empowerment of God's Spirit in our own lives. And we're thankful that the Spirit does come upon us to give us his power and his grace that we too might live to be well-pleasing to the Father, right? As God would affirm the Son. And so that is where we return at this point in Mark's account. And again, as much as I wanted to power walk us right to verse 20, there are two words that Mark includes in his account of Jesus in the wilderness that the other gospel writers don't. And it was very curious to me. And it's upon really those two words that we're going to kind of camp and unpack what I hope and believe that God has for us this morning. Right? If Mark is the Instagram story guy, then really it's like us taking our finger and pausing the picture, right? You guys know you can do that? And pause the picture and just take a closer examination. That's what we're doing. Okay? All right. Well, you really have no choice. Verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So we just start right with that word. Remember, Mark loves that word immediately. He's going to use it a lot. All right? If you just look real quick at verse 18, they immediately, verse 20, immediately, verse 21, immediately, verse 28, verse 31, verse 42, and on. Mark loves that word. Now, it's that word that keeps us moving, right? That's the pace that he's verbally encouraging. Now, it doesn't, though, necessarily mean that what we read prior and following that word immediately, that it happened the very next moment. Right? It's not as though it was that same day, the next minute, all of a sudden, all of these events happened all within this, you know, short period of time. Really, it's a way that Mark is reminding us of the divine timeline that Jesus is working through. And it's a reminder that there is one, that the fact that God is working on a divine timeline, there's a sense of urgency, the sense of mission. We'll hear Jesus say, I must do these things. And so it lends itself to Christ fulfilling all that the Father had for him. Right? You guys get that? You're good? And so it's a word choice that he uses. Of course, remember at the end there, when Jesus is praying to the Father in John 17, he affirms himself as such. He says, I've glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work that you have given me to do. You know, God's word reminds you and me of a similar truth. Chaplain Wheeler reminded us of that truth last Sunday. That God's working a divine timeline in your life and mine too. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us that you and I, as we've been saved by God's grace, right? 2:8, it's a gift of God, not of works. However, God then goes on to say, yet you and I are his workmanship. It's a beautiful word that he uses, right? Poema. That we are his master craftsman work. But God then has saved us then for good works. Things that God has prepared beforehand, right? That you and I then should walk in them to the glory of God. And so the Lord is working in your life and in mine. There is a divine timeline in which the Lord has for your life and mine. And then God works in you and with you and through you and for you to accomplish all that he wants, right? To accomplish his will and his purposes. And so that word immediately, sense of urgency, but reminds us that God is working all of these things. Well, what happened? The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Of course, the Spirit is talking about the same Holy Spirit that we read in verse 10, the third person of the Godhead, right? Not some mystical force, but a person of the Godhead who came upon the Lord there at the Jordan like a dove, and yet now is driving Jesus into the wilderness. And here is the first of differences that I want to pause and just take note with you. Mark uses this word drove, right? It's the Greek word ekbalo. It's not the word that Matthew and Luke have used. Matthew and Luke, in speaking of this same experience, talk about how the Spirit would lead Jesus into the wilderness. Essentially, that word would mean guided. But Mark's word is strong. It seems almost out of place because the word itself means to be expelled. Right? It means to be compelled to move by irresistible force. There was like, in a sense of no choice in the matter. You were evicted. That's the idea behind that word. So it's a very curious word choice that the Spirit would lead Mark to use. Again, it carries the idea of compulsion. Right? Now, we have to be careful that we don't come to the wrong conclusion to think that Jesus was reluctant, right, or resistant in what the Spirit was wanting him to do, right? He absolutely is a willing participant, but under compulsion by the Spirit in which God is then leading him. Right? I look at that and I think, man, Lord, I pray that I would have that same heart to be willing as you would lead me even to places that maybe, or situations that I don't want to go to, or I don't want to happen to me. Right? Because sometimes the reality is we're not willing, right? That we can put up a protest. We begin to, I'll speak for myself. We can begin, maybe you can relate, begin to complain, look, Lord, why am I here? Why did you bring me here? Why am I going there? Why is it that place, in that situation, with those people, in this scenario? And we can begin to balk at what God wants to do. But it's this passage that reminds us, listen, God is wanting to do great things. Not a cliche. He absolutely wants to accomplish good and great things in your life and in your heart and with your family, with you and around you and for you. And sometimes it's in a place that we think, I would not choose that for me. I don't think I would want to go there. And sometimes we find ourselves raising our hand in objection, right? Lord, I object. This wasn't on the brochure when I signed up to follow you. This wasn't what I thought life was going to be like. And sometimes I can find myself thinking, Lord, why can't I just be, you know, verses 10 and 11 where I'm just right at the riverside, the heavens are parting, your spirit's moving, and you're just affirming me in love. Yes, God, you love me. I love it, right? The same God who came upon the Lord, who affirmed him in his word, is the same God who is now leading him into the desert place. And God does the same with you and me too. See, we have the advantage of reading this to know now that it was necessary that Jesus would go to the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested. It's the beginning of a new season for what God the Father had for him. It's the beginning of his earthly ministry. And if you've been in church for a while, you know, and I was tempted to talk about the temptation of Christ, but you know that his temptation there in the desert becomes a great model for us of how to overcome our own temptations, of when the enemy of our soul comes to us with casting doubts and wanting us to run ahead of what God wants for us. And so we're thankful that as we look at what Jesus went through, that he firsthand knows what it means to be tempted. Right? We have a God who can relate to us, who we can pray, and the Lord knows, man, I know that you can be weak in your flesh. I know what it means to be hungry and thirsty, to be tempted. And thank you, God, that he does. We're grateful that the Lord gave us tools, that in his humanity, he overcame the temptation by the word of God, by trusting in the Father, by relying upon the Spirit, and that you and I too, in our sinful flesh that is easily tempted in our appetites, right? But yet by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and trusting in the Father, we too can overcome temptations that come our way. And to know that God has promised us that, right? With every temptation, he promises a way of escape. If you're like me, the problem is I don't take the way of escape. But that's how good our Lord is. And it's this account. It's the greater picture of all that the Lord did and his exchange with the devil. And I do want to encourage you to go read the fuller picture from Matthew and Luke of how the devil tried to tempt our Lord and what Jesus said in response as he quoted scripture, as relied upon the promises of God. But for our time here in Mark, it's not where the Spirit led me. I was curious about this word drove. And so it's a slightly different principle. I suggest to you that perhaps the lesson here in his inclusion of this word drove reminds us of this simple fact that sometimes God, and maybe even oftentimes, God will seemingly usher you in urgency, in unexpectancy. Is that a word? I just made it up. Anyways, to difficult places and situations that we in ourselves would not choose for ourselves, but yet God's ordained them to test you and to prepare you for what he has for you next. In his great love, in his great grace. See, here's the contrast. It's from Mark's writing, moments prior, the Father affirming the Son. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's baptized. He's baptized in the Spirit. And what was the very next thing then that God the Father then led his Son to go and do? Did he send them? Did he send Jesus somewhere to peaceful, right, and quiet, that he could meditate upon these truths to prepare his heart for what God would have for him next? No. No. He sends him right to a place where he's going to be confronted by the devil. Face to face, challenged in what the Father had called him to do. He's called to a dry, arid, barren place. And what Mark doesn't tell us that the other gospel writers give us, Jesus has been fasting. For the whole 40 days, he does not eat, he does not drink. And so it's not a place of comfort. Right? It's a place of discomfort. In many ways, you read that and think, that sounds more like a punishment than it does, you know, something that would follow the affirmation of God, right? It sounds more like something like, okay, go stand in the corner now that you haven't done the right thing, and so now you got to go over here. And so why would he use that word? I want to suggest to you, it's to remind us in his Spirit that God permits even those he loves, and he loves you very much, to go through some hard times, to go to some difficult places, and to go through some difficult circumstances, to be tried and to be tempted. And sometimes, if you're like me, when I go through that, I'm tempted to think God is not pleased with me. I think it's always good to make sure we're doing a heart check. Lord, am I in your will? Is there some sin in my life that I haven't confessed, or things that I know that I'm doing that I know that I shouldn't be doing, right? That's always a good heart check. Lord, clean me, cleanse me, and to confess those things. But I want to suggest to you that if you're in a place of being tried or being tempted, it doesn't mean that you're in a place of disobedience. In fact, I would even argue with you from Scripture quite the contrary. It's often those that God is working and loves and is well pleased that he brings to a place where he tries and he tempts us. Because as I go through the Bible myself, for those that are disobedient, for those that are in a place of wickedness, God loves them, but God brings punishment, right? He chastises those whom he loves. But often it's the places of temptation and trial and struggle. It's those places, not because people are disobedient. It's because the Lord is wanting to do a good work. And he uses those places to develop a depth of character and faith that often we can't get when just things are happy-go-lucky, right? And so the Lord uses testing. He uses trials. And here's the thing, you guys. If you're not in that place today, you will be. See, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. The Bible tells us as such. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In me you have peace." He says, "In the world you're going to have tribulation." But then he offers this, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so we're thankful that we have this peace, but God doesn't promise us a get out of tribulation free card, right? Like, we're still going to go through it, but the promise of the Lord is that he'll be with you. The Word of God also tells us very clearly why. The fact that we will and the reason why. It's James that tells us, "Hey, my brother, brethren, sisters, count it all joy when you go through various trials." Like, that in itself is such a loaded statement, right? Lord, help me just accomplish that. How do I count it joy? But it's tied with this knowledge, right? Count it all joy when you encounter, you go through, just, I'll paraphrase, junk, hard stuff. Those times where you're like, I want to quit, or I want to move, or the military, ERD me, right? Move me back sooner. Listen, he says this, "Knowing this, that the testing of your faith is producing patience." And he says, "And let patience then do its work, that you and I then will be perfected, lacking nothing." We will be complete in Christ Jesus. Peter affirms the same. He says, "Listen, we go through these things so that the genuineness of our faith, which is much more precious than gold and silver, and though it is being tested by fire, it too produces, it too results in this beautiful product that does not perish, but it's found at the end to the praise and the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ." God tells us why. And Peter even goes on to say, "Hey, and don't think it's a strange thing. Don't think it's odd. Don't think it's weird. Don't think, if I can amplify it a little, don't think as though God hates you. No, you're beloved and you're pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Don't think it's out of place that God would allow this to happen. Listen, it was not a relaxing, fun retreat that the Father sent the Son to. It wasn't a resort in the Philippines or Vietnam or where those other places you guys went that I'm so jealous of, right? But it was a place that God ordained. It was a place that the Lord would use to accomplish his purposes. And so tied to that same thing, that God often will usher us seemingly, right, quickly. We didn't plan for it. We didn't want it. And yet when those things happen, we can still trust that God's ordained for that place, and together with the fact that even if it's a barren place, we can still grow. Even if it's dry. Even if it tests you to the core of your soul. God says, listen, we can still grow in that place. Right? You think about the men and women that the Lord would bring to the desert. The physical desert as a spiritual, for spiritual lessons. Abraham and his wife Sarah, even before God had changed their name, Genesis 12. He brings them, now get this, he brings them to the promised land that in itself wasn't normally a dry or arid place. But when he gets there, we're told there's a famine, there's a drought. The mistake, I believe, that Abraham made was he moved. See, he was in the center of God's will, even though it was difficult. even though it was dry and barren, there was no fruit on the vine, there was lessons that the Lord had for him. Moses, he had several desert seasons. The children of Israel, David, one that I often return to for my own heart, Elijah, who God would say, go by the brook Cherith, and there in the season of famine and drought, that he himself would proclaim as he waited upon the Lord in the season where the ravens would feed him and the river would run dry, there he would learn to trust in the Lord. David, Joseph, Paul in the New Testament, Jesus, of course, as we read here, right? In so many passages, we learn of the Lord using the wilderness, using a desert place and season and a person's life as an opportunity to develop in them a trust of the Lord, a depth of faith and character, despite the circumstances, a place of reflection, of evaluation. And gang, the Lord does the same in your life and in mine. And can I be candid with you? Just some of you guys already know, I'm in that place. The last couple weeks, there's been times where I'm like, Lord, I'm done. Maranatha, come today. I'm ready. I'm watching what's happening in Syria. We can pray for them and all that as the world stage. And I'm like, yes, Lord, here we go. I'm ready. You know, take us home. And times where I feel like, Lord, I didn't sign up for this. Like, someone told me to be a pastor. I'm going to study your word and love the people and teach the Bible, and that's all I got to do. Wrong. There's other things I got to do. I get to do. See, the reality is we often don't invite these experiences, right? The reality is that we don't often want to willingly go there. If you're like me, I'd rather avoid them. Like, let Pastor Kevin do that, Lord. Like, he needs to grow a little in that area. And yet, the Spirit drives us. Right? In my own dumb mind, I think the Lord puts us in his car and he drives us, opens the door and says, here you go. Mark doesn't tell us the exchange of what it meant to be tempted by the devil. He doesn't tell us the details of the 40 days. Again, some great lessons. And a part of me feels like, man, should we come back to this and just glean from those lessons? But what Mark does tell us, the second thing that the other gospel writers don't, it's an odd phrase, and he's with the wild beasts. It's curious. Because in one reading, you can just read that and think, oh, of course, that's just part of the narrative, right? Just part of the background. He's in the wilderness. The wilderness has wild beasts. If you come with us to Israel, Lord willing, next May, by the way, we will go to the wilderness. We will go down to Engedi. We'll go to the Judean wilderness. And guess what? There are still wild beasts there. There are still wild animals. The rock badger and mountain lions and what's the name of that goat thing? Hyrax. And we'll see that stuff. And so you read and think, okay, that's just part of the narrative. So why would Mark choose to include that aspect? Again, it would seem that other things are more interesting, the fact that Jesus hadn't eaten, the whole conversation with the devil. And yet he kind of passes by that, and then he tells us there's some wild animals there. Some have suggested that maybe Mark wants to let his readers know that as much of the temptation and trial that was internal, right, in terms of the devil trying to tempt Jesus and appeal to, you know, the idea of pride and tempting God the Father and these things as the devil likes to do with us, this internal struggle, he wants to highlight the fact that even the outward was difficult. It's the desert place. It's dry. It's difficult. It's dangerous. That it was no walk in the park. That even the outward environment was contributing to some of the things that he would go through. And in that, we can relate, right? Because the things that we go through don't necessarily just only happen in our hearts, right? They don't only happen in our minds. They happen a lot there. Again, if you're like me, right, you put your head on the pillow and there your mind goes. You play the scenarios. You worry, you wonder, you pray. But sometimes it is the physical environment. It's the very people that God's placed you next to, right? It's the very workplace that you got to go to. It's the neighborhood that you know that you live in. It's the apartment complex. It's the school. It's the class. And so on that level, we can relate. That sometimes those places and the people and the things are the difficulty. And maybe for you, you relate to even the phrase wild beast because your place is a zoo, all right? Or it's crazy there, right? Like they might as well be wild animals because it's just, you know, not a healthy place. They just devour one another. Listen, we can take heart if that's you, that the victory that the Lord had both internally and externally was found the same. It's trusting the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And trusting the Father, right? I'm going to circle back to the wild beasts. It says, and the angels ministered to him. And then that's it. Verse 14 says, now after John then was put in prison, like it's, all right, Mark, here we go, right? It's the next story. It's the next account. And again, there's much to be said about just the angels ministering to the Lord. There's much to be said about the angelic realm, and our time doesn't permit. But let me just, I want to say this word of caution and love. Those things sometimes can be very curious, right? They can make for some interesting studies. Let me just say this lovingly, okay? And I'm going to pull my pastor's card in this regard. Please do not allow Hollywood or folklore or video games to define your doctrine on what angels are and are not. Okay? We have to go to the Scripture. And the Scripture gives us some great account and truth about who angels are and who they're not, what they do, what they cannot do. And you'll find a very curious, interesting idea that God, who created the angels, then sends them to minister to people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and guess what? Hebrews tells us, and even today in our lives, right? So there's much to be said about the angels. But here's where the Lord led me, just in terms of this particular lesson. And I'm going to state the obvious, and it really ministered to my heart. You ready? It was just a season that Jesus was tempted. He went through it. It was hard. It was a difficult place. It was a difficult scenario. But it passed. And just like that, he moves on. Gang, the Lord does the same in our lives. There will be times where it's going to be difficult. You're going to want to run away. You might be tempted to quit. Be tempted to balk at the Lord. But can I encourage you, as the Lord encouraged me, this too shall pass. It's just a season. And God is working, and there's fruit that he wants to develop from that season in preparation for what God has for you and for me next. And I take great comfort in that. And even as the Lord, I'm preaching to myself, Lord, thank you, this too shall pass. I don't like it. I want it to be over. There are moments where I feel like, again, I just want to stop, but God reminds me, I love you, but I'm not done. And so in that I surrender. All right, Lord. And he reminds me that he's got this, and he's allowed this. And it too will be a season at the end that there'll be great ministry. My own heart will be ministered to. And 2 Corinthians reminds us then the same comfort in which God gives us, there's extra fries in that bag to give to other people, right? Ultimately, there's going to be a day when all of life's troubles and trials will be done. And we're going to enter into a glorious rest. But in the meantime, God is working in divine timeline. All right. Let me circle back to the beast. Here's where I think it fits in the bigger picture. Mark is telling us about how Jesus began this ministry of his redemption. And I think it's no coincidence that he includes the fact that the Lord was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan amongst the animals as he began his ministry to win back what was lost, because where it began in its lost was in a place where another man, a son of God, who was faced with temptation by the devil, surrounded by animals, and was tempted and lost. 2 Corinthians tells us Jesus, the last Adam, the Son of God, tempted and won. And there's this contrast. Because as Adam failed, and the Spirit then drove them out of paradise, as sin entered and marred and corrupted the world, where the docile animals became wild, where the lush of the garden became, right, where desert and wilderness sprang forth, the Son of God in that sin-corrupted, hostile world wins back and begins, right, with that victory and begins to overturn all that was lost. There's the bell. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, it resulted in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, of course, we realize the righteous act of the cross, but I want to submit to you, beginning with his overcoming temptation, the free gift came to all of us, resulting in justification of life. See, because Jesus won, we win. And we can take comfort, church, that this too shall pass. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for just the Word of God in its richness. Lord, we thank you for these amazing backstories, these truths that illustrate, Lord, your great plan and love. The fact that from the very beginning you have had a divine timeline, and we've merged into that, Lord. And then we ourselves, Lord, you're working in us and through us and with us and for us. And God, there's times where you bring us to places that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, in difficulties and trials and temptations, that we can look at our grand champion, the second Adam, who by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, trusting in you, overcame those things. Lord, we too can overcome. But Lord, we can then take heart to know that you've allowed those things to come in our lives, or you've allowed us to be in these places. That Lord, even in the barrenness, we can grow. Fruit can come. And Lord, thank you that this too shall pass. Thank you, Lord, that it's a season that you prepare us for the next. And so, Lord, we just praise you for that. And we thank you for verses 12 and 13 that illustrate these truths to us. We ask and we thank you and we praise you and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.